can pull out your Bibles or your phones, depending on which one you brought to church with you today, all right? If you guys would like, I want to kind of rewind today. We're ending the summer series. Somebody give me your shocked face, right? Summer is over. I don't know if you've realized that, all right? Parents, you have realized that. You realize what next week and the week after mean, but summer is over. So we're ending the summer series here at Victory. And it hasn't really been a true series in that we've kind of jumped around from topic to topic. And so I was reflecting over the summer series how we talked about Goliath's obstacles that we have to overcome. We talked about eternity. We talked about purpose. We talked about leadership and labels. We talked about a lot of different things in this series, all from the verse about running to win, where Paul talks about how our Christian life is a race. And so if it is a race, then run to win. Because as we study the word together today, I want you to realize that it's very easy sometimes to, as a Christian, to sit on the sidelines of the race. To really enjoy a sermon or a verse or enjoy even a calling that God has spoken to us or enjoy a story from the Bible. It's easy to enjoy them, but then to find ourselves on the sideline, not really living it out. And so Paul says, run to win. Paul says, get all these things in, but then run to win. Because so often our prayers sometimes look like, God, I would love to lead a small group, but, or God, I would love to come on serve day next month and I would love to serve on that day, but, Or God, I would love to make a difference and I'd love to live out the calling you have for me, but I started to call this morning, get off your spiritual butts, but I thought it would offend some of you. So we're just going to forget that I said that one, but it's not that it keeps us from fun things. It's not that it keeps us from those, but it keeps us from fulfilling the calling that God has on our lives. When we have those excuses, when we begin to see the things God has called us to, and then we have excuses for them, it keeps us from what God has for us. And so last week we looked at Moses and Aaron, two brothers. We kind of contrasted their leadership styles or lack thereof. And I told you, I showed you how Moses had achieved that leadership in God, the leadership that God was calling him to. But what I want to get across to you this morning is lest I put Moses on too high of a pedestal, lest I put Moses too up over there, I want to rewind the story and look at his beginning. Because Moses, this hero of the faith, this leader, this grand figure that we look at, he was riddled with insecurities. From his very beginning, when God calls him to free this nation, Moses has all these insecurities, all these excuses that I want to take a look at because I think we come up with the same excuses in our own lives. When God comes and calls him, you'll see, you can probably relate to Moses today. So turn to Exodus 3 with me, if you will. We're going to go through this a little quickly. But we'll go back to the beginning of Moses' life, how he's born into a condition of slavery. The children of Israel, the nation of Israel, is in slavery in Egypt under a Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph, didn't know the history with God, didn't know any of that. So they're under slavery right now. And this Pharaoh is kind of upset about the population growth. He thinks the Israelites are getting too many. So he's going about a population management where he's killing all the Hebrew boys. He's killing all of them going around. So Moses' mother, in order to save him, she has to hide him away. So she puts him in the little basket, puts him in the Nile River and floats him down. And wouldn't you know it, Pharaoh's daughter finds the basket and she brings Moses and raises him in Pharaoh's household. Now, if you're not reading humor into your Bible, you're not reading it right, because this is like the definition of irony, right? Because God, the devil is saying, we're not going to let a deliverer come to Israel. We're going to kill all the Hebrew boys. And God is like, well, okay, you can just pay the bill to raise the deliverer, right? We'll just raise him in Pharaoh's household. I don't know. I thought that was funny. And so Moses is raised in Pharaoh's household. He's educated there. He lives this very comfortable life inside the palace, which I think as Christians, we can sometimes relate to. He lives this interesting, you know, the palace is great. I understand that. The palace is where you get an education. It gives you opportunity. But the palace also provides a lot of insulation from the people that we're called to reach. Moses grows up in this palace, but he's separated from the people that he's actually called to deliver, to reach. And we do that in today's culture, too. We get in our little Christian bubbles, and we got our Christian friends, and we got our Christian group, right? And we got our Christian people, and we do our Christian things in our Christian places. And we live with our Christian thing. We think, ain't it grand to be a Christian? Ain't it grand? We think of ourselves as us. And sinners. Us and sinners. And we get insulated from the people that God has called us to reach. And yet right outside of the walls of the places that we're meeting is an entire world that is hurting and is broken and is addicted and is broken before. And the ones we are called to reach are right outside the places that we are. And that's why serve day and outreaches are so important. That's why it's such an incredible thing for us to do as Christians. That's why it's an incredible thing to live that life in your job and in your workplace and among those, because you start to see people where they are. You don't just expect them to come show up where you are. You begin to reach the ones that God has called you to reach. And that's why it's so important. And you begin, hopefully, many of us begin to have that compassion for those people. You begin to see them. And it's no different with Moses. Moses has that compassion for the people. Because one day he leaves the palace. And he's walking around. He's 40 years old at this point. And he sees an Egyptian abusing a Hebrew. And he sees this Egyptian, and so something rises up inside of him. We learned last week, right? Moses, though, he has this generational problem with anger that is passed down through him. This generational problem, because he goes from no conflict in his life to murderer in like 1 second, all right? So Moses just builds up inside of him. Unless you judge Moses too quickly, some of you are like that on your morning commute. Come on, somebody. You're driving your car, you go from peaceful driver to murder in one split second, right? Every morning of your life. But Moses goes to that. He goes, and it's not like he gossips about the guy. It's not like he gets into a fist fight. He kills this dude. He kills this Egyptian. He buries him in the sand, and he hopes nobody knows about it. This is Moses, the one who's called to be the deliverer. He's trying to live out this deliverance. He's trying to free this one Hebrew, but he kills the Egyptian, and now he's a murderer. And so he hopes nobody knows what he did, but they have CSI back then. They have the NCIS folks, right? So they show up, and they do the fingerprint kit, and they're like, Moses, right? We know it was you. Busted. And so Moses has to flee for his life. So you watch this progression. He's been in the palace. He comes out. He thinks he's going to be the deliverer. He's going to free them. Becomes a murderer in one split second, one decision. And now he runs for his life. And so that's where we pick up the story. Now Moses has spent 40 years on the backside of the desert. He's 80 years old. He's got a wife. He's got a family. He's taking care of some sheep. He's working for his father-in-law. And he's forgotten completely, 40 years later, this idea, this dream of being the deliverer. He's forgotten all that. That's where we pick up the story, because God comes to him now as he's leading the sheep out in the wilderness, and God sets a bush on fire, which God knows every man is a pyromaniac at heart, and so he knows how to get right. Every man, that's what we like to do. We like to set things on fire just to see them burn, right? We just enjoy it. In fact, next small group, we're going to have a small group. No hidden agenda, no nothing. We're just going to set things on fire, all right? Who's with? We're just going to watch them burn, and we'll hold it at your house. We won't have it here at the church, all right? We'll have that small group somewhere else, because God knows that's what it does. So watch this. By the way, just free for you. Ladies, if you want a guy to check you out, set yourself on fire, all right, everybody? That's a freebie for you. He'll be like, what's going on over there? What's going on? All right, chapter 3, verse 4. When the Lord saw that he had caught Moses' attention. I love this verse, by the way, because I wonder in my own life, going through the mundane activities or whatever it is, going through the day-to-day life, at my job, whatever I'm doing, I wonder what God has to set on fire to get my attention. I wonder, because it's easy to get caught in a rut as a Christian. It's easy to get caught in just the day-to-day, just doing it over. God wants to bring direction to Moses' life. God is now calling him in the wilderness, and so God sets the bush on fire, and he calls to him from the bush, and he sounds like this, Moses. Because we've all seen the movie, right? Everybody knows what God's voice sounds like. Moses. Because Hollywood would know, right, what God's voice sounds like. Can you imagine, though? So he hears this. So here I am, Moses replied. And so God said, don't come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. And then he says, and I want to go to the next verse, in verse 10. And he says, now go, for I'm sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt. So here is Moses. He has this God moment. He has this moment. He's in the wilderness. He's out. He's forgotten all of that. It's been 40 years. He's forgotten everything that he was called to. But he has this God moment where God comes and says, look, Moses, I haven't given up on you. Look, Moses, I know it's been a long time, but I haven't given up on you. I have some direction for your life. You're going to go stand before Pharaoh, and you're going to free my people. I've heard the cry of my people in Egypt, and so Moses, you're the one that I'm choosing to go and do it. The problem is, and this is just the first problem, is Moses has to tell his wife. Come on, somebody, because he has one now. He has one now. So I could just, in my holy imagination, imagine how that conversation goes, where he goes back to the house, and he's like, baby, you know, remember those people that I was a part of? I told you about them, the Israelites that are kind of slaves over in Egypt. Well, I think I need to go back and free them. Okay. His wife would probably say, okay, that's okay. You know that I kind of, well, and you know, I'm kind of wanted for murder back there. And so I don't know. They might, you know, I told you I killed that guy, right? Well, I'll tell you about that later. Well, I killed somebody. And so they'll probably put me in jail or kill me. And that might put a strain on our relationship. And you know, it might, I don't know what that'll do to our household, but I really feel like that's what I'm supposed to do. And I can imagine his wife just kind of sitting back, right? I don't know. Men, come on, imagine what your wife would say if you came with this story. Just kind of sitting back. Okay, Moses, let me get it straight. You want to go back where you're wanted as a murderer? Yeah, I want to go back. Okay. I've always loved you, Mo, right? I just, you got a heart for people. I really like that about you. I've always loved that. But you want to go back and free all the slaves who are doing free work for Egypt, right? You want to just free them all. Yeah, that's what I really feel called. And you're saying God told you to do this. Yes. God told me to. Okay, Moses, how did God tell you to do this? Well, there was a bush. It was a bush that was on fire, and it wasn't really on fire. It was a burning, non-burning, burning, non-burning bush. And it spoke to me. Wouldn't you love to be able to do that with your wife? Come on, somebody. You would love to be able to, you know, I feel like the satsuma tree in the front yard was talking to me yesterday, and it was God telling me that. I would just love to have that excuse. But Moses, I don't know how Moses told us. The Bible doesn't tell us how he told his wife, all right, everybody? I wish it did, but it didn't tell us. There's probably some more violence there. But you can imagine, even at this moment, Moses is coming up with his own excuses. Like, he hadn't even gotten to that conversation yet. And when God tells him, Moses, I have this plan for you. I have this calling on your life out of the bush. Moses is like, I don't think I can do this. He's already wrestling with it on the inside of him. He says, he's got a bunch of excuses. Verse 10 again, God tells him, I want you to go. In verse 10, I want you to go, for I'm sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt. And then verse 11, but Moses protested to God, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? And who am I to lead the children of Israel, the Israelites, out of Egypt? The first excuse that Moses gives, jot it down if you're taking notes, is I'm not valuable. Because the first words out of Moses' mouth when God says, okay, I'm going to use you, I can still use you, is, well, God, you might not know this, but I have no value. I'm not valuable. He's a murderer. His perspective of himself isn't, well, it's about time you asked me, God, because I've been waiting for 40 years and it's my time to now become the deliverer of Israel. That's not his first response. His first response is, well, I made a mistake. You see, all of us in our lives, we've made mistakes. I don't know if that's news to you or not. Probably not news to you about the person sitting next to you, but we have all made mistakes. We've all passed through some things. And the problem is, the truth is, in spite of our mistakes, God still wants to use us. But the problem is when God comes to call us, when he says, I want you to influence people, I want you to make a difference with your life. When God talks to us and he says, I want you to do this for the kingdom of God, we don't remember our potential. We remember our mistakes. In that time when someone is speaking just influence and potential over you, when God is saying, this is what I've called you to do, in our minds, we don't remember the potential that he's put inside of us. We remember the mistakes that we've made. We think about the lying and the cheating and the gossiping. And the stealing, we think about the addictions that we've struggled through. And we think about the thoughts that we have wrestled with. Those are the things that come up to us. And in our minds, we start to say, well, I'm nobody. I fall short. I'm damaged goods. Or maybe it wasn't even something that you did in your past, but something that was done to you. Maybe you were the victim of relationship abuse or spiritual abuse or physical or sexual abuse. And it makes us feel broken. And it makes us feel not good enough. It makes us feel like damaged goods. It makes you feel like you fall short. It makes you feel worthless and dirty. And our response to God is, I don't have any value. God, I'm not the person for the job. I'm not the person that you think I am, God. I'm not valuable. And the important thing we have to remember in those moments is that God is speaking to us the same way that he speaks to Moses. And it's in verse 12. And he says, God answered, I will be with you. I will be with you. It looks like a simple statement, but I want you to really grasp the gravity of what God is saying. I want you to grasp the gravity of it. If you're taking notes, write it down this way. When we feel like we don't have value, God is saying to us, you have to remember that God is with me. You have to remember that God is with me. When you feel like I'm not valuable enough, I can't do this thing you're calling me to, God is speaking to us that God is with us. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, do you not know that you are God's temple? And that God's Spirit dwells in you. I think in New Testament times, we often take this verse for granted. We kind of skip over it. We just think, well, that's great. God's Spirit. I want to put it into an example for you this moment that might example why this is such a big deal for our lives as Christians. Why this is such a big deal. Because there are a few people in our church. I would probably wager that there are a few people in our church, very good people who have relationships and people who depend on them in life, and they live very good lives. That if somebody who was close to them, someone they loved, if their life was in danger, that they would sacrifice their life for the other person. I really think there are people who would say, I would take the bullet for them. I would die so that they don't have to die. But then there are really probably only a couple of people, maybe only a couple of people, I would say, in all of the churches in Baton Rouge, who for a person who was broken and a person they didn't know, and maybe even a person who hates them, maybe even a person who hates what they stand for and a person who hates their family and is actively trying to hurt them. There are probably only one or two people in all of the churches who would say, yeah, well, I would die for them also. Yeah, I would also die so that they could live. I know that they might ridicule me after my death. I know they might try to hurt my family. I know they might do all those things. They might hate everything I stand for. But yeah, I would probably die in their place. I'd give my life for them. But the thing is with this verse is you have to take it another step further. Because when you have that person who is broken and confused and they're doing intentional harm to somebody and they're hating everything they stand for, everything that they know is right, I can guarantee you there is not a person in this church who would give their child to die in that person's place. You know, in my life, in my wife's life, as serving God and serving in the church, we've sacrificed a lot of things. We've given up some relationships, some opportunities. We're happy to do it. We're happy to lay those things down because we feel called to it. We feel called to serve God and to reach God's lost children. Happy to do it. But if it comes down, I got to say this clearly. If it comes down to your life, if God gives me that choice, your life or the child of mine, the life of my child, God bless you. I'll see you on the other side, right, everybody? Like, Ben, I'm out. And I know if you have children, you're the same way. Now, I'm not sacrificing one of my kids for you. But the Bible says that while we were yet sinners, enemies of the cross, God the Father gave his only son, Jesus Christ, in your place to die for your sins with no guarantee that you would ever be reconciled to him. With no guarantee of that, he gave the most valuable thing. And then you would think about the fact that we as New Testament Christians or New Testament people, we come to God and we have the nerve to say, well, I'm not valuable. I have no value. I'm not special. Nobody loves me. And God is looking down from heaven thinking, are you kidding me? I gave the most valuable thing that I had. My son, Jesus, I gave the most valuable thing I had to die in your place so you could have relationships, so you could live out the potential that I have for my life. That you could live that out. God is saying, I gave the most valuable thing I have. And you come before him saying, I'm not valuable. But the problem is people, we have that wound. We say, well, I made mistakes. God, I'm not valuable. We believe that lie. And we have to remember that simple fact that God is with me. God is with me. God has chosen me. Verse 13, but Moses protested. So it's not enough for Moses yet. If I go to the people of Israel and I tell them the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they won't believe me. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, but Moses protested again. What if they won't believe me or listen to me? What if they say the Lord never appeared to you? What's he saying? Jot it down if you're taking notes. Number 2 this morning, I'm not accepted. I'm not accepted. Maybe you think I have value, God. Maybe you like me a lot, and that's really great, God, but people don't like me. People aren't going to believe me. You know where this comes from in Moses' life? The day before, or the day after he kills the Egyptian, the day after he's going out trying to be the deliverer again, he goes again out into the Hebrew people. And he finds 2 Israelites this time fighting. And he's like, whoa, 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 guys, like, you shouldn't be fighting. We need to all get on the same team. We need to fight the Egyptians. And these 2 Israelites, they look at him and they say, we don't want anything to do with you. In fact, we think you're going to kill us like you killed that Egyptian. Who are you? Like, we don't want anything to do. Moses is trying to live that out. And they say, we don't want you as a leader. You're trying to bring us together. We don't want you. And in Moses' life, because of that one moment, that one interaction with those 2 people, now Moses has this idea in his head that I'm not wanted. That I'm not accepted, that they'll never accept me as a leader. And so when God calls him to step out into something great, it's those voices of those 2 people that are in Moses' head. The destiny and the destiny of thousands of people now hinges on these 2 people. And so the question I would have for you today is, we've all walked through betrayal and pain. All of us have had a parent or a friend that we thought was a friend or a coworker or someone who has spoken something into our life. And so the question I would have for you, when God comes and speaks potential over you, when someone speaks potential over your life, whose voice is it that you hear? Whose voice is it that you hear in your head? Because the devil wants you to hear the voice of the 1 or 2 people who hurt you in life. The voice of they. They won't like me. They won't accept me. They won't think I'm talented enough. They don't think I'm good enough. They don't. The voice of they instead of the voice of God. So whose voice do you hear when he speaks potential? You see, what happens is we take that one painful moment in our lives and we spread it across all the other relationships that we have. We take that one simple moment and we spread it across every other relationship that we have. And when you hear that voice, it says, you know what? You could really be great at that. And God is saying, you know what? You could really do this for the kingdom of God. You know what? I've called you to be in this place. I've called you to do this thing for me. And we hear the voice of they, that we're not good enough, that we're not talented enough, that we're not called. And I want to tell you this morning, that's not the opinion of the people that God has called you to reach. That's the opinion of they. It's the opinion of the 1 or the 2. That's not the opinion of the people God has called you to reach. It's the 1 or the 2, the they. And honestly, they have no bearing on your destiny anyways. They have no impact on where you're going in God anyways. They have no value in what they say. And so God says, look, I know you're struggling with this whole idea, Moses, of being accepted. And so he tells them in the next verse, he says, but tell them that the Lord is sending you. In fact, in the next verse, he tells him, tell him that the God, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, that God has sent me to you. And so you have to understand, when you come to the place and say, well, God, I'm not accepted, you have to recognize, yes, God's hand is on my life, and God has sent me. God has sent me. I want to show it to you in Scripture. In Acts chapter 17, verse 26, it says, from one man, God made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their land. It means he puts you in a place on purpose for a purpose. I was talking with Macquarie Earth. They just got back from youth camp these last couple of days. And that was one of the things they just told them over and over at the youth camp. They made you on purpose for a purpose. That God has already marked out where you are and when you are. Come on, somebody. The grammar there is absolutely correct. God marked out where you are and when you are to make a difference in that place. God knows where he placed you. And he's telling you this morning, God has sent you. You got to get that. When you say, well, I'm not accepted, God has sent you. Well, I'm not good at, God has sent you. Well, I don't have that. The voice that God has sent you. And I don't care what the voice of they says. You got to remember that God has said, that means you're on this planet living with intentionality. God has called you to those around you. God's hand is on your life. And too many people, though, are paralyzed because they've listened to the voice of they. They believe that lie that they're not accepted. Verse 10 in chapter 4, but Moses pleaded with the Lord, again with the excuse, oh, Lord, but I'm not very good with words. I never have been, and I'm not now. Even though you've spoken to me, I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled. He's saying this, write it down if you're taking notes. He's saying this, I'm not talented. I'm not talented. So you may think I'm valuable, God, and people may accept me. But even after all of that, you didn't build me to the right specifications. This is on you, God. You didn't make me the right way to do what you're calling me to do. I don't have that ability. I'm not the right one for the job. Even though you've called me, even though I'm valuable, even though people accept me, I'm not the right one. Here's the thing. We allow pain to come into our lives, and we allow it to drive us away into the wilderness from everyone that we're called to reach. And it separates us from those. And the thing that happens is when we get disconnected from the people that we're called to reach, we get disconnected from the calling God has on our life. We begin to forget who we are. Forget who we are, what the potential that's buried deep inside of us. Acts chapter 7, here's an interesting verse in verse 22. I don't know if you've read this one in the New Testament. Moses was educated, the Bible says, in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, grew up in the palace, and he was powerful in speech and in action. He was powerful in speech. The word powerful in the Greek there means exceptionally gifted. So how did we get from Moses growing up in the palace, exceptionally gifted, to the shepherd on the backside of the wilderness saying, I can't even speak. I never could speak. I can't speak now. God, you didn't make me right. How did we get to that place? I don't have the gift, and I never had the gift. And this happens so many times in all of us, where this is the excuse that we rest on. Well, God, I know that you're calling me, but you didn't make me right. I don't have the gift for that. Because the lie of the devil, the voice in our head, it gets us disconnected from the potential and the promise that God has for us. It gets us disconnected. We get separated from the call of God, and we forget the abilities. We forget the potential God has buried, the treasure he's buried deep inside of us. We forget about who we are. And we believe the lie that I'll never be good at this. I've never been good at this. You got the wrong person, God. You picked the wrong person. And God says in verse 12, Moses, listen, it's going to be okay. I'll help you speak, and I'll teach you what to say. I'll be with you. I'll be with you. And I want you to know at Victory, we believe in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We believe that we rely on that every day to get through our lives. We believe that we rely on the power of that. We need him. The Bible calls him the teacher. And so this is number three, if you're jotting it down, that when you get to that place where you say, I'm not talented enough, God will teach me. That's why he gave the Holy Spirit. That's why the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. God will teach you. You got to sell in your heart. You just got to come to terms with the fact there will be days where you don't know the answer. There will be days where you don't know the next step. There will be days where you don't know what decision to make. You don't know what to do. You don't know how to handle something. And the moments that you don't know how to do it, the Bible promises the Holy Spirit will be there to teach you. That's something we believe so strongly. John chapter 13, Jesus said, I'm going to send the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I've said to you. That's his role. So don't be paralyzed by the things that you don't know. Don't be paralyzed by the things. If God is calling to you, God is sending the Holy Spirit to empower you to live the life that he's called you to. Don't be paralyzed by saying, I'm not talented enough. And so we need to practice daily dependence on the Holy Spirit. I don't have a day that goes by that I don't pray some form of, I don't know what to do, God. I don't know what to do in that conversation. I don't know how to handle this situation. Somebody help me. Every day I pray that prayer. And God's not like looking down like, man, you don't know again. Like, I told you something yesterday, you don't know this day. Like, you're disqualified from your life. Like, that's just it. Like, you're fired from being a human. Like, I'm done with you. God doesn't look down on our lives like that. God doesn't look like that. In fact, God delights in those moments. I read it to you last Sunday. Paul said, I'm going to stop hiding all the things I'm embarrassed about, all my weaknesses, because in my weakness is when Christ is the strongest. It's in my weakness when God can show himself the strongest. It's in my weakness that God can use me to change things, because it's not me that's doing it. It's God who's on the inside. It's God who does that. It's God who empowers me. And that's when God's power works the best, is in my weaknesses. So you have to remember that God is with me. God has sent me. God will teach me. We surrender to him, to the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3, glory belongs to God, whose power is at work in us. By this power, he can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. You're not talented enough. I don't care if you're not talented enough. God can do more. You say, well, I'm not accepted. I can't do that thing. God's glory belongs to God. And his power is at work. And so when he calls you, it's by this power he can do more than we can ask or we can even imagine in our lives. Because it's God. It's not any glory for us. Again, it's in our weaknesses that he is made strong. It's in our weaknesses, the potential we have. We have to surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit. Let him teach us. Then verse 13, as we close, Moses pleads again. Lord, please. Some of us have prayed this prayer. Send anyone else. Anybody else. Here I am, Lord. Send somebody else. And what's he saying here? Jot it down as we close today. God, I'm not comparable. God, I'm not comparable. God, there are other people who are better than me. God, there are other people who are smarter than me, other people who have more talent than me. There are other people, Lord, who are better than I am. Someone else, anybody else, God, would be better. Just pick anybody else. They would be better. Because what happens in our generation is we get on our computer, we get on our cell phones, and we look at Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat, and we see all these people living their lives, and the devil whispers in our ear, you're not as good as they are. You're not as tall as they are. You're not as skinny as they are. You're not as smart as they are. You're not as eloquent as they are. You haven't found that right filter that they found. You didn't buy the one that makes you 25 years younger and then 30 years older, right? So it's just them with white hair. And they're just like, don't know what I'm going to do about all these wrinkles, right? You've seen it. That's ridiculous. It's not even you. It's not even, anyways, I'll get off that one. It's just, this picture, we look at these things and we look at that garbage and we think, compared to them, I'm nothing. Use them, God. You can't use me. Why would God ever call me? And here's the beauty of it. Matthew chapter 25, the Bible gives us this picture. It's Jesus telling a parable, and it's about the landowner who represents God in this story. And the landowner gives three of his servants. He gives one 5 talents or a unit of money. He gives him 5. He gives the next servant 2, and he gives the other one 1. And he comes back to see what they did with it, and the 5 made 5 more, and the 2 made 2 more, and the 1 went and buried it and didn't make any. And when he returns, he doesn't look at the 2-talent person and say, hey, 5-talent guy, I got 5 more talents. I don't know what you're doing, 2-talent person. 5-talent guy is way better than you are because he made 5 talents. No, he doesn't do that. He looks at the 2-talent guy and he says, what did you do with what I gave you? 2 things I want you to take away from this story. The first one is most of us are not 5-talent guy, all right? I don't know if I have to break that to you this morning. Most of us are not 5-talent guys, so let's just be happy for 5-talent guy, right? Who runs marathons and flies fighter jets, right? Has $1 million, married the prom queen, has perfect hair, right? Everything's rainbows and butterflies. Let's just be, we'll be happy. Most of us are not 5-talent guy because God does not give you it all. God doesn't give you it all. But praise the Lord for 5-talent guy. They're awesome, all right? Turn your eyes off of 5-talent guy and get your eyes on your 2 talents and turn them into 4. Because we're not 5-talent guy. Better yet, let's celebrate 5-talent guy because he might be in our church. We celebrate the blessings that God has put on his life. Praise God for 5-talent girl who's had 18 million babies and lost weight at the end of it, right? That's just, praise God for that. That's not even real, all right, everybody? Praise God. That ain't me. That's not me. I'm going to manage my talent, my 1 talent, because when you get to heaven, when you stand before God, God's not going to be on his throne room with like 5-talent guys sitting like on his knee, like looking at you like with his trophies and his medals, like, ooh, I'm so much better than you are. No, there's nobody else going to be there. It's going to be you and God. God's going to look at you and he's going to say, what did you do with what I gave you? I know I gave you 1 talent. I know I did that. What did you do with it? What did you do with the talent that I gave you? We got to get our eyes off of other people. At that time, the Lord says, the Lord, anger. When he said this, when Moses said, I'm not comparable, the Lord's anger burned against Moses. Aren't you glad that you're not God? I'm glad that I'm not God. Because at this point in the conversation, at this point, I'm just like, Moses, you're right. You stink. Like, you just crush you, make another one. Like, where did we go wrong as God that we made him just full of insecurity? We must have done something bad. We made it really bad. We're going to go find somebody else. Because as God, I would have been thinking, if he is this hard to hire, how hard will he be to manage? Come on, somebody. Like, you're right. You're wrong for this job. I don't want to deal with you later on. Somebody's thinking about somebody on their staff right now. You're thinking through somebody. You're right. You're not good for this job. That's what I would have said as God. But praise God, we're not God. All right. Right. So the Lord's anger burned against him, but he said, what about your brother, Aaron the Levite? He's got the talents you don't have that you don't think. Yeah. He's already on his way. He's actually moving. His life is moving the same direction yours is, and he'll be glad to see you. And you'll be able to accomplish this purpose together. You'll be able to accomplish this. I want you to realize that relationships, especially in the church, are not about comparing and competing. The relationship we have between five-talent guy and two-talent guy, and wherever you find yourself on the spectrum, the relationship is not about competing and comparing. In the relationship is about complementing one another. That together we can achieve the purposes that God has for the church. Instead of always comparing ourselves against the next person and competing and saying, well, am I good enough? Am I as good? That's not what the relationships are for. They're to complement so that we can go further, faster together. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, pursue righteousness, talking to the church, faith and love and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Jot it down if you're taking notes today. And that is, when I feel like I'm not good or I'm not five-talent guy, God will connect me. When I don't feel like I can do it, God will connect me. God has relationships for you. He has people in your life that he wants to bring you together with to achieve the goal and the plan and the purpose that he has for your life. God wants to connect you with those things. And you say, Lord, I understand I've made mistakes. I know that I'm flawed. I know I fall short, but we have to remember that God is with us. We have to remember God has sent us. We have to remember that God will teach us when we feel like we don't have it. And then we have to remember that God has put these people when we feel like I can't do it on my own. I realize that I don't have to because God will connect me. God has relationships for me to propel me further and faster. And we look at a guy like Moses who had massive insecurities. We look at a guy like Moses who last week we learned the tale end where he becomes this great leader. But we look at him in this moment that he's questioning everything about himself. And we realize that God is saying, I can still use you. I can still use you. I still have potential for you. I know about the mistakes. I know about the insecurities. I know about all these things, but I can still use you. And God is speaking that to you. God still has potential in your life. I don't care where you've come from. God still has a potential for you. God still says, I can use you to change the world. I can use you. I still have a calling on your life. We have to come to the place where we believe God will use me. God still can use me. Every head bowed, every eye closed today. I just want to pray a prayer that God would give you confidence, that God would give you faith, that God would begin to pour that into your lives, that potential that he has for your life. I want to pray over every person here, every person watching online, that God would use you, that God has a purpose, and that we would begin to come to grips with the fact that God wants to use us. It's time to overcome our excuses. First, there are those of you here today, though, that you've walked through a lot of things in your life. You've walked through pain in your relationships. You've walked through pain in your potential. You've walked through pain in the ones around you, and you feel like you're not adequate. You feel like you're broken. And you feel like there's no way God can use me. And in that pain, you pushed God away. In that pain, you pushed every person in your life away. You pushed what you thought was religion away. You've run as far and as fast as you can go. With every head bowed, I want you to know this morning that God is calling you back. That he still loves you. That he still has a plan for your life. God still has potential for you. No matter how far you think you've run, no matter how inadequate you think you feel, God still has a purpose for you. He still loves you. He's still calling you back. He's not looking to get even with you. He's not mad at you. God wants to rescue you. He wants to bring you home. So if you bow your heads with me today, if you're ready to make Jesus the Lord of your life, you say, I'm done running. I'm done trying to make it on my own. I'm done pushing everyone away. I'm done pushing God away. I want Jesus in my life. If that's you today, I'm not going to make you come to the front. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not trying to embarrass you. I want to connect you with Jesus who wants to rescue you. And so if that's you today, you say in your heart, I need that in my life. With every eye closed, would you do me the favor? Would you say, include me in that prayer? And just stretch your hand up right now. If that's you today, thank you in the back. If that's you today, just stretch your hand up right now. You say, include me in that prayer. I need Jesus. Thank you in the back. Thank you. Thank you. If I don't see your hand, heaven does. If you want to be included with those four. Come on, we're going to pray with you this morning. I just want to give you the words. You have to mean them in your heart. And all the church is going to pray with those. If you're watching online, you can pray right where you are. If you want to make that decision. Come on, church, let's pray it with them. Just say, Jesus, forgive me today for all of my sin, for all my mistakes. I repent. I accept what you did on the cross. I accept the potential you still have for me. Now say these words, Jesus, I make you Lord of my life. I want to live for you with all that I have. In Jesus' name. And God, I thank you for every person in this church. Lord, for every potential that is in their lives, God, that you are drawing out. For every role of leadership that you've called them to. For every difference in the kingdom of God that they're going to make, Lord. I pray that we would take our eyes off our mistakes and we would focus them on Jesus. I pray, Lord, that we would begin to answer the call that you have on our lives. That we wouldn't see our pain, we wouldn't see our mistakes, we wouldn't see our inadequacies, but we would know that God is with us. We would know that God has called us. And Lord, we know that there is a world that is hurting and is broken on the other side of our obedience today. God, that they are waiting for us to rise up and take hold of what you've called us to do. Lord, I pray that you would help us take that step of faith. God, I pray that you would rise up inside of us, that we would begin to reach out and fulfill the potential that you have over us. I pray that blessing, Lord. Use us, God. And all the glory and all the praise and all the honor belongs to you, Lord, for all that you're going to do in our lives. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's church said, amen and amen. Come on, can we put our hands together for what God has done today? Hey, stand up with me. We want to end this service just worshiping and praising Him. Can we just worship together? Come on, let's sing together. Let's just lift His name high. Let's thank Him for what He's going to do in our lives. Come on, church, let's worship this morning.